Oh, thank you, Lord. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. He says in verse 1, O foolish Galatians. Isn't that an interesting word, foolish? That means they've been duped. Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Everybody say the truth. Now, if you'll remember in the discipleship series, one of the things that we have done in this discipleship class is dealt with what a disciple is. We've dealt with that a disciple exhibits the fruit of a lifestyle of continuing freedom. We've talked about a number of these things. But our base scripture outside of Luke 6:40, which says, when a student's fully trained, he'll be like his teacher. A disciple's not above his master, the student's not above his teacher. But when they're fully trained, they're just like them. And Matthew 10:24-25, that says exactly the same thing. So would it be enough for us if we look just like Jesus?
Amen.
If we thought like him and talked like him and walked like him, would that be enough?
Yes.
I would think so. So that's what a disciple is. And according to John 8:31-32, Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you. See, Jesus said to the woman with the issue of blood, daughter, thy faith hath made. And one of the reasons it's so important for us to go down this side road just a little bit is because if you don't understand at least some semblance of understanding of this concept, you'll not understand how to work the miraculous. If we don't understand that God has delegated to us, because we are in His image, an element of creative power that is ours to use to create and influence our seen realm of influence, then we're always going to be on this side waiting on God to work a miracle for us. And we're never going to realize that there is an arena of the working of miracles which He has put under our authority, and that they're not going to be worked till we work them. Now, I've been working on your soul and your inner man for some time now, and especially several weeks, so that I could get you to the place where you're stretched out, where you could begin to think along these lines. Because the Bible tells us that we're thinking wrongly. It says in Philippians 2, it says, let this mind be in you. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought. So he's telling you and me, in fact, there's a scripture in Peter that I really like. In fact, let's read that one. That one will help us. Verse 1, 1 Peter 4. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. What he has just told us is that Jesus suffered for us to redeem us from the limits of what sin did, because he forgave us of our sin. And that instead of living all of our life to the dictates of the limits that our flesh and our mind and our natural self imposes upon us, that we are to arm ourselves with the same mind, that because of what Jesus has done, we are no longer limited to the desires of the flesh and of the mind, but now we are fully released to be able to completely accomplish the will of God. And he says, arm yourself with the same mind. Amen?
Amen.
Arm yourself with the same mind. Now, we were in Galatians. Cross-reference this with Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. I want you to see this, because if we don't connect the dots here, we're going to miss some things about why it's so important to get our mind renewed in the Word so that we can see ourselves as He sees us. Amen? Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, next verse, who gave Himself for what?
Our sin.
Now, we just read He suffered in the flesh that we wouldn't have to live unto sin and the will and the dictates of the flesh in 1 Peter 4. Did we not just read that? So this is what He did. He gave Himself. He suffered. He gave Himself for our sins. For what reason? What was His purpose? His purpose, the purpose He wanted to accomplish in delivering us from our sins, that He might deliver us From what? So we're not talking about heaven or after we die. This present evil world. Say it. I am delivered from this present evil world. According to who? Say, it is the will of God that I be delivered from every aspect of this present evil world. Now underline that. According to the will of God. He's delivering us from this present. Your present circumstance, it is the will of God that you be delivered from it. And He gave Himself for our sins so that you could be in position to be delivered from it. That's what that says right there. That it is the will of God that whatever limits you're in that are manifesting the curse, whatever is imposed upon you by the enemy or by our own sinful nature, He has delivered us out of that so that we could become more, right, than what the law of sin and death would cap us to be. That we could actually become what He created us to be. And He did this according to the will of God. Say that. According. Say it again. Now go back to 1 Peter 4. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us, He has suffered for us. Everybody say, for us.
For us.
Now those words are very important words. Because there's a difference in suffering with us and suffering for us. Suffering for us means this was substitutionary. It means He suffered because we should have suffered, and now we don't have to because He did in our place. Oh, glory to God. You see that? So when you read this, if you don't read it and let the Spirit of God talk to you about it, you know, your automatic reference point from either experiential Christianity, carnal Christianity, or religious teaching will tell you, well, He suffered and you're to arm yourself with the same mind, which means prepare for suffering. That's not what He said. It said He has suffered for us in the flesh. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. What mind? The mind He had. Well, we just read in Galatians 1, 3, and 4 why He suffered for our sins. To deliver us. This is substitutionary. To deliver us from this present evil world, not that we should suffer through this present evil world. So He says, arm yourself likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. That's the mind you're supposed to have. Is that He defeated your sin, therefore you don't have to live anymore dominated by it. Can you see that? Sin's finished. Because Jesus suffered. I should have suffered for my sin, but He had love and mercy, and He took my punishment. He suffered for me. It was a substitution. He went to the cross for me. So now here's what I've got to arm my mind with. Is that my sin can't keep me from walking in the life He's provided. That's what He just said. Look at the next verse, the semicolon there. That he should no longer should live the rest of His time in the flesh. Glory to God. That means, so notice He's saying, because suffering has already taken place for us, the person that thinks like I'm teaching you to think, no longer thinks that he's got to live the rest of the time in the flesh, suffering and resisting and dealing with lust all the time and being conquered by it. Now let me prove this further. Let me prove it further. All right, let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have attained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath, that's past tense, given unto us all the things that pertain to life and godliness, to our living a godly life. We have everything we need to live fully in the will of God and accomplish the godly life He called us to accomplish. He's already given it to us. Oh, glory to God. And notice what He says here. Through the knowledge of Him that's called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Nature. That's your inmost being. That's who you are. He just said, you and I, we can have a divine nature. You might have to bow up to chew this, because your head will scream at you over it. Because everything around you says, I can't. When he says you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. We are partakers of the divine nature. And notice what the divine nature does. The divine nature escapes the corruption that's in the world through lust. It lives above it. That's why that Romans 6:14 says, sin shall not have dominion over me, because I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. The grace of God has given me the ability to put sin far beneath my feet. And that is every lust of the flesh, every lust of the mind. It has no power. It's inferior to the spirit of man. There is no natural, carnal, reasonable force, no civil authority that's even a close second to who's in you. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You are a partaker of the divine nature. But see, you need to see this. And you see this through the knowledge of him that's called you to glory and virtue. You see what you're chosen to do. You see who he's called you to be. You see what you have on the inside. And when you go down to verse 8, he talks about all the things that are in you that you need to develop in you. And if you'll develop them, there's something that's going to happen to you. But if you don't develop them, there's something else that's going to happen to you. Now look at how people live. Here's the dichotomy now of the people that get a hold of what I'm teaching you and the other people that don't. The people that lack these things, see this? The people that lack these things, they are blind. Well, we know how you get blind. 2 Corinthians 4 tells us how to be blind. If our gospel is hid, in 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, it is hid in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. You want to get your eyes open, start using your faith. The only people that can be blinded are the people that don't believe, because faith equates with sight. Through faith we understand. See, this is what people don't get about the Word of God, is it's not a natural book. You don't understand it with your head first. We don't believe this because we understand it. We understand it because we believe it. See, that gives your spirit the ascendancy. It's the Word of God. So you're a partaker of the divine nature. Notice what he says. You've forgotten that you were purged from your old sins. Next verse. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, read this next phrase. Do you have the spiritual fortitude to believe what he just said? That means that people this morning, all across America, in the pulpit on Sunday morning, are being lied to. Many of them are being told by an esteemed spiritual guide, the person they believe what they're saying is right. They're being told every day you have to sin some way in word, thought, or deed. That's not what that says. So I'm convinced Paul would be asked to leave by the boards of most churches because he was too positive, and so would Peter. He believed too much. He was hyper faith. He believed you could do it. So what I'm saying here is you shall never fall. And look at what it says in the next verse. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So see, an entrance into things is ministered to you. It's a spiritual thing. Those open doors, stepping over into these things, comes in that spiritual realm, and it comes through being able to see it. And he says, if these things aren't in you, you can't see who you are, and you can't see how to get there. Amen? Amen. All right. So it's important to realize that if we're talking about this, that we have escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Well, now let's go back then to 1 Peter 4 and notice what he said. For as much then, verse 1, as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh for us, substitutionary. Now, I'm not saying there's not suffering for the believer. All they that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But persecutionary suffering is different than suffering sickness and disease. Those are two different types of suffering. We're not redeemed from suffering persecution. In fact, Jesus made it clear. If you're going to be my disciple, you can't be unless you forsake everything and take up your cross and follow me. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they talked about me, they're going to talk about you. Why? Because they don't understand you. Because you're walking in the Spirit and you're walking by faith. See, the things he suffered for us, we don't have to suffer. But there are things we will suffer. And we will either suffer them in vain because of the human condition and the law of sin and death. We will either suffer them in vain, or we will suffer them and come out on the other side with a measure of glory that only faith can produce. And this message isn't about suffering, but I can prove that to you in the Word of God. that after suffering, the Scripture says glory should follow. Out of all death, there's life. And you know, one of the beautiful things is understanding part of the suffering is crucifying your flesh. In other words, laying down your own will and taking up His. When your soul and yourself wants to do something else, getting that under control, causing that to submit, putting that under the Word, that's part of your suffering. Because we're called to liberty, but we don't use our liberty as an occasion to serve the flesh. So if we're serving the flesh, we're not going to get the entrance into the spirit realm, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. You ever wonder sometimes why you don't receive certain things from heaven? Because flesh and blood can't inherit it. That's why you're never going to get healed by just toughing it out or trying to get it in the flesh. Because it cannot inherit it. The only way we're going to inherit what belongs to us is in the spirit realm. That's how we obtain through faith, by grace, through faith, in that spirit realm. We receive it into our spirit. Our spirit man brings it to our body and into our life. Now, he says here, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. That means his mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. That means when you get your mind renewed, you begin to believe, you know what? I can fully accomplish the will of God for my life.
Amen. Yes.
When you get your mind renewed, you begin to realize you have a say in how it's going to turn out in the end. That there actually is cause and effect. Amen? Think about freedom. Think about what Jesus said about freedom. If you continue. So he's not the one that's going to make you free. He's already done his part. If you continue. If you continue in my word, he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make. You're not going to make yourself free. But the decision is yours to continue in what he told you would cause you to become free. The power that'll make you free. Make is different than set. Set you free means somebody else has the decision and they decide to do it. Make you free is your decision to continue in the truth. You can make yourself free. I'm really hung up on this point, so let's look at it a little bit more. Sometimes when you're teaching along a certain line and you're working on something, part of what the Word does is it pulls down strongholds. Strongholds of thinking and strongholds of limits that have kept us in a box. Now look at this. Look at what it says in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance, metanoia, a changing of mind, turning around and going the opposite direction. Repentance to the acknowledging, epignosis, clear and exact information, clear and exact knowledge. So this is not diluted knowledge. This is not mingled seed. This is not a little bit of tradition and a little bit of truth. We're talking about clear and exact knowledge. That if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now see the implement here? What's the thing being used? The truth. Everybody say truth.
Truth.
What's the next verse say? That they may recover themselves. When we get clear and exact knowledge and acknowledge the truth and receive it and walk in it, we will recover ourselves. It's one thing to be in a situation where the anointing comes and somebody ministers to you and they have faith and you're healed by God working through their faith or there's a miracle. It's something entirely different for you to be in a situation and know how to use your faith to get out of it. Even if you got in there by some dumb thing you did. Having enough information about God and the way He feels about you, that you're not a debtor to the flesh, that you can ask for forgiveness, that you can get your faith working again, and that you can know He's not against you, He's for you, and so you're not wallowing down all in the mess you created on your own, and you realize, based upon enough information of God and His Word, that He's not going to deliver me because I deserve it, but because He loves me. And He's already delivered me because He loves me. And the same faith that put me where I was before will do it again. Glory be to God.
Amen.
Now, this is a powerful thing to realize that we could put ourselves in a position where the devil, see, we can recover ourselves out of the snare of the devil, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Why in the world would you want to be in a situation to where you open the door to the devil to the extent that whenever he wants to, he can shut you down? The truth will take you out of that position. Glory to God. The truth will cause you to have the ability to recover yourself from an unrecoverable position. One of the things that they teach you in flight training is unusual attitudes. And even early on in your training, when you're flying a very slow, single-engine plane with not very much power, one of the things they'll do is you'll either have to shut your eyes or put on some glasses or something where you can't see anything. And the instructor will take that plane and he gets you, and then he lets go of it and says, open your eyes, correct it. And when your eyes pop open, you don't know what position you're going to be in. You're going to be like this, or you're going to be like that, or you're going to be like this. And you got to grab that thing and immediately take corrective action. Push over, straighten, right? If you're going down, you understand? You got to know what to do. You got to know whether to pull the power or put in the power. You got to take corrective action immediately from an unusual attitude. Because unusual attitudes will put you in a position to where soon you'll become unrecoverable. You'll get in a spin and then you can't recover it. And now you're going to die. Christians need to learn how to walk by the Word so that no matter what's going on around them, when they wake up in the morning in a funk, in an unusual attitude, they know how to take the Word and correct it. Glory be to God. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? So this is what he's saying here. And he's saying that if we get hold of the Word, the clear and exact knowledge of the truth will put us in a position to be able to recover ourselves from unusual attitudes the devil gets us in trying to kill us. Glory be to God. Thanks be unto God. Now let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 4. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Now do you see how to read that? Because the Word has helped us interpret itself. We've let the Bible now interpret the Bible. So the Bible interpreting itself, not just the opinion of man, but the Bible interpreting itself, has told us that sin doesn't have dominion, that we don't have to live all of our life subject to the devil taking us captive at his will, completely involved in an unrecoverable situation with passions and attitudes we can never get full deliverance from. But that we can live a life as a disciple, a life of continuing freedom, and that the way to do that is the truth will make us free. There is the power to make. There's the power to create. And it is inherent in your faith. Jesus, out of the 19 times of the individual accounts he healed people in the Scripture, 12 out of those 19 individual accounts in the four Gospels, he spoke of the individual's faith. There were two people at least that it didn't even belong to them yet because the new covenant wasn't ratified. The Roman centurion and the Syrophoenician woman. It wasn't time. The dispensation of grace was not theirs yet. And because of her great faith, he said, because of your great faith, the devil's gone out of your daughter. And her daughter wasn't even present. The devil was cast out of her daughter at a distance. Because he said, it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. She said, truth, Lord, but even the puppies lick the crumbs from the master's table. Have mercy on me. And her faith was in his mercy, and she saw what he had done for others, and she saw he turned nobody away, and she had faith in him on a level that even the covenant people didn't have faith in him, and she reached into another dispensation and pulled it into her family. The Roman centurion did exactly the same thing. He said, you don't have to come under my roof. Speak the word only. Jesus said, my God, I hadn't seen this kind of faith amongst the church, the covenant people. That's why I see great miracles on the mission. A lot of people say, why do you see those great miracles on the mission field? You don't see them in America. Because the people are in such desperate situations. I see it in maximum security penitentiary in this nation. You go into maximum security penitentiary and you preach, you will see some of the most astounding miracles. I'm going to tell you why. Because they're absolutely at the bottom. They've lost everything. And they begin to cry on the mercy of God. And man, His mercy will do things you can't even imagine. No, but we want to get it on our own merit. We want to get it through our head. We want to understand it first before we believe it. Well, no wonder we don't get any miracles.
Exactly.
Because see, that cuts off the flow that creates the power of God. So He's saying, arm yourself with the same mind. We can live to the will of God. Verse 3, For in time past, say, this is in my past.
In my past.
Say, so far in my past.
So far in my past.
I can't see it.
Or remember it.
It's like a dream.
Like
it happened to somebody else. In fact, it did happen to somebody else. Because I'm a different person. That old person is dead. Glory to God. In time past, our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lasciviousness, that means lack of restraint, lust, excess of wine, revelings. Well, that tells you right there that when you grow up in God, you ought not go to drink wine in excess.
Right.
Revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Now what that says is that when you change the way you think and talk, the people that used to think and talk like you are going to think you're strange. But Paul says it's all a part of growing up. Paul says, when I was a child, I thought like a child. I spoke like a child and I understood like a child. But when I grew up and I became a man, I put away childish things, which means I put away some of the ways I was thinking. I put away some of the ways I was talking. And I put away some of the ways I understood. So when the revelation knowledge brings you into a greater level of understanding, you start talking and thinking different. And friend, when you start thinking differently, what exactly are you supposed to be thinking? Arm yourself with the same mind. Now this is exactly what Philippians 2 says. Philippians 2 says in verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought. Now, you can't get more clear than that. He says, you need to think this way, and here's how he thought. So you, believer, think like this. In fact, let's read it, Philippians 2. There it is right there, verse 6. Now, the word let means allow. Verse 5 says you got to let this happen. You can't put up defenses against it. You can't say, well, what are people going to think about me if I talk like that? Well, I don't know about that stuff. He's making himself out to be God. No, I didn't have anything to do with it. I couldn't get to him. He came down here and did all this. I didn't even write that. That's been written for 2,000 years. I'm just reading it. I'm reporting it. I'm reporting what I'm reading. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let's back up and just read that one more time. You should, if I'm reading that right, I'm supposed to allow myself to think just like Jesus. If a disciple is supposed to be disciplined to become exactly like him, how are you going to be like him if you don't even know how he thinks? If we're supposed to work the works he did, according to John 14:12, and greater works than these shall he do because I go to my Father. If we're supposed to work those works, Jesus worked the works. He told us we would work the works, not sit around and wait on him to work them. This is where I'm going, that creative power. Then we have to get to the place to where we actually accept the fact that in order to work the works he did, we got to think like he thought. And when he was in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So what that really means in the Greek is he didn't think equality with God was something to be forcibly grasped, or it wasn't robbery, or when I say I can do what he can do, I'm not taking anything away from God. See, me doing God's works, let me say it this way. Me doing the works of Jesus is not taking something away from Jesus, it's Jesus adding to me. He doesn't become less when we work those miracles in His name, He becomes more. See, it's this age-old concept of when God said to Moses, I'm going to wipe them out and start over with you. And Moses said, no, sir, you're not. But do you remember what I said on New Year's Eve about the 13 attributes of mercy? Here's what I've found. I have found that God taught Moses how to pray so that when they should have died from their sins, God would forgive them. But here's what's amazing. The next time God has an encounter with Moses and God is frustrated with the people because of their stiff-necked rebellion, God says to Moses, I'm going to wipe them out and start over with you. And Moses said, no, you're not. And God said, why am I not? And Moses repeats back to God the 13 attributes of mercy. This is what you said about yourself. So now you're under obligation to pardon their iniquity. Moses held God to his own word. And he said, because if you don't do this, God, here's what the nations are going to say about you. They're going to say, you're the God that could bring them out of bondage, but you could not bring them into the promised land. That's what they're saying about us now. Oh, where's your big Jesus? Where's your big bad Jesus? Because the world has bought the lie that for us to work miracles and work in authority and believe God we can do these things is taking something away from God and making ourselves out to be more than we're supposed to be. No, I didn't make me this. He made me this. I died. I'm not even alive. This is all His idea. And He's the God that brought me, that killed the old man, so to speak, crucified him, brought me out of those limits and put me in a position where I could accomplish the will of God. So it's my responsibility to arm myself with this same mind so that I don't run in excess with the limits and the sin and the worldly carnality like I used to with the people I used to run with, but get my mind transformed so that my life can be transformed and renewed to know that greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world, and that no is an anointed word, and devils will leave when I tell them to in Jesus' name, and sickness must bow its knee when I lay hands upon them. Why? Because greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. And who gets the glory? Not me. They eat lunch with me. They watch me drive my car. They understand that I'm not perfect. They realize Tracy Harris can't do that. There must be something in him, on him, with him that's bigger than him. And then I can talk to him about the person that's walking with me. Glory. Miracles are the dinner bell to the unsaved. To tell them there's a difference, that our black leather book with gold fold edges is different than the Quran or some other, because the God in here is not in the ground. The God in here has an empty tomb. The God in here is not the great I was or the great I will be. He's the great I am. And He'll do for you today what He's always done. Glory be to God. Well, thank you, Jesus. Arm yourself with the same mind, He says. Well, then let's go back over here to Galatians 3. That's when I took off this tangent. I want to at least read these verses here. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? And that's where we took our tangent. Say the truth.
The truth.
Say what I'm about to read.
What I'm about to read.
Is the truth.
Is the truth.
Now the truth will make you free.
Yes.
Will it not?
Yes.
Truth will make you free. What I am about to read is the truth. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? So now we see that everything He's going to talk about, they're not going to be done by carnal people and fleshly people anyway, because the flesh can't produce this. So we're not going to be made mature by the flesh, which ought to help you understand why God doesn't correct your flesh, He corrects your spirit. With the word. Because breaking your arm to teach you something is not going to mature your spirit. So what He says here is, He says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? And we kind of touched on that some weeks ago about suffering in vain. There are some things that if you learn how to walk this way, you won't ever suffer. See, the lie is, from tradition, is that all suffering has a purpose. And that's because we've been trying to understand God through our experiences. Instead of making our experiences match the Word. Mm-hmm. See, the Word's designed to show us what is right. What's right side up in an upside down world. It'll tell us what the truth is, not what the facts are. It'll help us recover from an unusual attitude. When our eyes are lying to us and our ears are lying to us and the sin of man is telling us you can't and everything's screaming at you, I hurt. Oh, the Word says, by His stripes you were healed. Every time you read 1 Peter 2:24, it does not change. And when you look at it and you correct according to it, right, you'll not only fly straight and level, you'll fly to your destination. You'll recover from an unusual attitude. Glory be to God. So He says here, there are some things we suffer in vain. And I don't know about you, but I want to eliminate as much of that as I can.
Right. Yes.
Then he says, he therefore, and this is the key verse of preparing for the miraculous that I've been really preaching toward for weeks. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now there's two things I want you to see. I mean, there's so many things we could see. But there's two things that I want you to see here. Number one, it's the believer, not God here. It's the believer that's working the miracle. He that ministereth the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, how does he do it? Back up with me to Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you who would pervert. Everybody say pervert.
Pervert.
Pervert the gospel of Christ. Though we are an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than them which have we preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, or so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel to you than we have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And then he says later, and the next few verses, the gospel, I didn't receive this from men. I received this from direct revelation of Jesus Christ. Then he gets into chapter 2 and he says, Peter was right in there with me until the Jews came and persuaded him to go eat with them. And now he and Barnabas and all of them are persuaded by the deceiving. I had to withstand Peter to his face. You're perverting the gospel. So this is why he's saying, oh, foolish Galatians, because the gospel, Galatians 3:5 is the gospel. I'm going to prove it to you. It is the gospel. I'm about to prove this to you right here. He therefore that ministereth to you, Galatians 3:5, in the Spirit, and worketh miracles. Everybody say works miracles.
Works miracles.
Say it again.
Works
say it again.
Works
he that works miracles among you, how does he do it? He wants them to answer this question. He's going to answer this question for them. Because if they have some idea that it's only special people or eloquent people or legalistic people that work miracles, then they're out in the mix. They've been bewitched and they're going to follow these people into a perverted gospel. And the leaders are going to have all the power and the people are not going to know how to walk in the power of God. So he's got to withstand them to their face, tell them quit perverting the gospel. These miracles belong to all the nations, to every person that believes. It's part of the gospel. Everybody say it's part of the gospel. So he says, how does a person do this? If they work miracles and you're carried away with their ministry and there's this great anointing on their life, and so who has bewitched you? Who has come in here after me with an eloquent show and pulled you away from what I taught you? That's what he's asking them. Because you see, miracles have been put over in a special category so that, oh, I have a miracle ministry. Well, all believers actually should. If you're a believer, you ought to have some miracles because according to this, it's part of the gospel. These signs should follow them that believe. He didn't say these signs should follow the apostles. These signs should follow the prophets. It says these signs ought to follow them that believe. He told me to prepare you for the miraculous. That's exactly what I'm doing. It's time for miracles to follow your Christian walk. Say that it's the time.
It's the time.
Time now.
Time now.
For miracles. To come in and on my life.
In
and around my circle of influence. In my work site.
In my
family.
In my family.
God wants to use my faith
to
create a new future.
For me.
Those I love. And the people I touch.
My future can be different.
And my faith will cause it to be.
Glory be to God.
And I'm going to keep feeding my faith until I get to the place where I have that confidence. Amen?
Yes.
So let's read on down and we'll close with this. He says, verse 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, how does he do it? By the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, the obvious answer is the hearing of faith. Somebody preach faith to them, and they that heard the faith worked miracles. Do you see this? They heard somebody preach to them faith, and when faith came in them after faith was preached to them, they, the people that heard the faith message and got faith, began to work miracles. Even as Abraham So the miracles that they worked them even as Abraham. So when you see what God did for Abraham, he'll do that for you. If God gave Sarah a son or healed his body or raised his son from the dead or led him supernaturally or visited him with a vision or gave him a promised land or made him rich, God will do that for you. You're Abraham's seed. Now let's read what he says here. Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So walking by faith is the truth, and now we know walking by faith is right. Do you hear what it says? He's just told us walking by faith is the truth. Walking by faith is right, and walking by faith will keep you from suffering things in vain. He's just told us walking by faith will cause you to become mature. See what he's saying here? And then he's just told you walking by faith will keep you from being deceived. So he goes on to say, know ye therefore that they which are of faith are the same are the children of Abraham, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel. The what? The gospel. Mm-hmm. This is the gospel. What? He that ministereth the Spirit to you, he that works miracles among you, how does he do it? By the hearing of faith. Even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him. God, foreseeing he was going to justify everybody by faith, preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying in him, all nations will be blessed, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. He just told us the gospel includes you and me using our faith to work miracles. Glory be to God. I don't know about you, but that's good news. That means I don't have to sit around and wait for the next special meeting to get my healing. That means I don't have to sit around and put up with this demonic oppression that's been on my life for a decade because there's a generational curse and great-grandmother had it and grandmother had it and mama had it and I'm about 40-something years old and I guess it's about time for me to go through the change. No! Glory be to God. Yeah, it's time for you to go through the change, but the other direction. Amen. The change of freedom. The change of victory. Glory be to God.
Hallelujah.
Say this out loud. I can. And I will. And I believe
to step toward
working miracles,
in my life
and in my walk with God. I am preparing, continuing to prepare, and by faith, I'm prepared to take the step to a miraculous lifestyle. I am believing God to use me in ways beyond what I can think or imagine. It's time. I'm telling you, it's time. Glory be to God, it's time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It's time for you to step up. Time for you to step out. Time for you to believe God. Time for you to let God do something you didn't think he would or could do. Glory be to God. Now, you've got to get developed in a lot of areas to let God do it. Stand on your feet. One of the areas you've got to get developed in strongly is the righteousness of God. You've got to believe that you have a right to this, that it's right for you to do this. See, Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Amen. You've got to believe, I'm not living the Christian life right until I start using my faith to work miracles. Even as Abraham. Say it, even as Abraham.
Amen.
Even as Abraham. Now, how did he do it? He called those things to be not as though they were. So based, if we're to act just like Abraham, then here's what we need to say. Whether we have ever been used of God in the gifts or worked a miracle in our life, here's what we should say. I'm a miracle worker. I'm anointed to work miracles.
I believe God.
It's right for me to work miracles. When I meet sick people, it's right for them to be healed after I pray for them. You got to start working on your brain about that, though. Because every day, day in and day out, while you're dealing with work and job and bosses and whatever else goes on and schedules and getting kids to school and fixing dinner, you get right back over here. And next thing you know, you'll wake up and just live normal. You got to arm yourself with this mind. And you're not just going to get it on Sunday morning. But you got enough of it to show you how. You got enough of it to go over there to 2 Peter chapter 1 and dig around for several weeks. Or Galatians 3 and dig around for a while. And get some changes made in your thinking and in your life. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. Glory be to God. Thank you for the miraculous flow. Thank you for opening the heart and mind of the people to walk in that flow. And we bless you. We believe we receive the manifestation of your power in this place in Jesus' name.